I have to be a promise keeper, Santi. I didn't feel like a challenge, but like a joy when I heard this question. And probably once in the future we will take a longer series into this. Because there are things that, if misunderstood, they can divide us unnecessarily and get the people all upset. There are great truths of the Bible which, if they are being communicated in the wrong way or not explained clearly and humbly, they may give the wrong impression to people, and the people won't feel easy about it. And this is one of the subjects, probably the most controversial subject in the whole Scripture, or if you want, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, systematic theology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is one of the hottest issues. And it's not new, it's always been like that. Even in the past. And the deity of the Holy Spirit, the personhood of the Holy Spirit, is the last to have been concluded in the ancient councils of the churches. So this was the last one when the doctrine of the Trinity was finished as we have it today. And we have to be careful. Like, regarding the work of the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the evangelicalism, at least, is divided in two main groups, cessationists and non-cessationists. Cessationists are the ones that, if we say, like some say, believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not working today. That's not what cessationists actually believe, but most people are under that impression because it's being very quickly and rashly run through. And then the non-cessationists that say that everything is as it was. Now, they are both faulty if you don't explain them properly. And if they are properly explained, they would all both converge somewhere in the middle. And that is not a terrible thing. When we are among those who call ourselves cessationists, but I love this position, but I don't believe, and I don't want anyone to believe, that we believe that the Holy Spirit is not working anymore, because the Holy Spirit works through His gifts that He gives to people. We are afraid to even call them gifts, we call them abilities. And that's true. Among the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of the most important ones is the gift of prophecy. And the question that we had last Sunday was, are there still prophets today? You can't give a short black and white answer to this question, because you can be wrong either way. If you say yes, you can be wrong. If you say no, you can be wrong. So we can say no, but, or yes, but. So the answer that I gave, the short answer I gave last Sunday after the service, was yes and no. Because that is the truth. When you address this question or this subject, you have to go to the beginnings of the biblical theology and see how the languages developed over time too. Because before the word prophet, even in the Old Testament, was used as such, was an older word, and I'm sure you know this, is the word seer. And the Bible is telling us that before they were called prophets, they used to be called seers. Also the etymology of the word prophet in both biblical languages will help us understand a little bit of that. And I'm not going to give you a word study or a dictionary explanation, but just see what we can learn from the Word of God. So is the prophet or the prophetic thing, is that an office or a role? It can be a difference between an office and a role. Were all prophets the same kind of prophets? One of the answers last Sunday was that Jesus was PPK, prophet, priest, king. In what sense was Jesus a prophet? That one is important too, because the Bible is calling Jesus both ways. A prophet and more than a prophet. And we have to see all of this. So, when did the prophetic office or role appear? Like, we know that there were the first prophet in the Bible was God, but God is not a prophet. God is the omniscient one who tells us what's going to be because he knows he ordered it. And when he say in Genesis chapter 3, verse 25 or 15, what's it? 15, when the coming of the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent, that's a prophecy. But it's a prophecy of a special kind. It's a proclamation. And that's what the word Nabi in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, which means prophet, is translated, always translated prophet. Nabi means one who proclaims. Keep that in mind, proclaims. One who proclaims, one who mentions something or calls, summons. But before that was the word seer, which in the Old Testament is roeh, the one who sees. Roeh or haze, that's only appearing very, very few times, very rarely. And there are wars with more of even Navi, an Akkadian, some Middle Eastern origin. It was used long before the Bible was being written. So, what am I making, or where am I heading with this is, prophets were not always called prophets. And in Samuel, 1 Samuel, in chapter 9, we have a beautiful story. You know, before his being a king, King Saul was looking for the donkeys. His father's donkeys were lost. And he was looking for them. That was the period exactly when Israel was insisting that they would have a king like all other nations. Samuel was still alive. Saul is losing the donkeys and now trying to find them. And he doesn't know wherever he goes, he can't find the donkeys, not knowing that it is God working behind the scenes. Because God is already telling Samuel that a man will come to him looking for his donkeys. He's the man that will be the king of Israel. But before Saul makes it there, let's read here. 1 Samuel 9, verse 8. And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us the story. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way." Tell us our way. And then is a parenthesis there. It wouldn't be an original text, but logically it's something parenthetical because it just qualifies a statement here. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire to God, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer." So I'm not making it up. This is how the word, the notion, or the word, the expression develops. One who sees things. One who sees things in depth. One who can give good advice, men of wisdom. And there were many men like that, even after the Levites came and that, that were seers. The people would go to them for advice because they had an insight into things, not necessarily reading the future. They were the bad ones too. Being a seer was also the same expression was used about people like Balaam, the son of Beor. He was a man that was seeing things. And even more, he was one that was speaking out things, casting spells. This is, you know what casting a spell means? That's English, isn't it? What's a spell? A word. A word is a pronouncement of something. So they had magic expressions, magic words, and in the sorcery, even now, you see them, people putting them on cars, you know, in stickers, all sorts of those funny-looking letters and things. They don't mean anything. They are just magic formulas, magic things. And they had magic words, and they thought that if they pronounced them on someone, they will come to pass. And this is what Balak, the king, is telling Balaam. I sent to you because I know that every word you say comes to pass. Come and curse me, these people. Cast a spell on them, on the people of Israel. But then later on he says, I cannot curse that which God has blessed. That's happening later on because he wanted to. He wanted to make some good money. But it didn't work out. Because God ordained a donkey for a preacher that talked to Balaam and told him, be careful what you're doing. Don't beat me. It's no good. God speaks to donkeys sometimes. And sometimes they get doctorates. And they get big donkeys. And but this is what it was. Sorry about this interruption. So there were all sorts of people like that. And they were the ones that practiced necromancy. Those that call up the dead. And they work with the so-called, in the Bible, it's called familiar spirits, like the witch from Endor, where Saul again goes to ask them, having cleansed the country, purged the country of all those people, he knew that in Endor there must be a woman left, because he couldn't get word from God. There was no prophet to tell him. Not even the priests with the two stones, the Urim and Purim, they were not able to tell him whether to go to war with the Philistines or not. And he wanted to ask Samuel, who was already dead, so he goes to this woman. These people, I don't know what power they have, and all I can say is not the power of God, it's a familiar spirit. And they, when they call upon, they don't call upon the person, they call upon that familiar spirit, and that spirit can make up things. Sometimes they mess, sometimes they not. But this time, God allowed something to happen. And why do we know that is? You read the story in the last chapter of First Samuel. You read the story and you find out what happened there. She's surprised. Samuel comes. When she was so surprised, Saul says, what are you seeing? She says, I see an old man with white hair coming out. She knew it was Samuel, and so did Saul. He says, okay, ask him. And you know the rest. So there were all sorts of people who were speaking forth, was trying to bring words from someone. And a Navi is the same. He can be a good prophet, and he can be a bad prophet. This is what Moses says in our text from Deuteronomy that we read. The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. It's serious, isn't it? And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How should we know when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing we have in here, it's the word in the ESV, it's the translation of the same Hebrew word, davar, that can mean word, thing, promise, many things. They're both right. The word or the things doesn't happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. If the prophet says something and the thing doesn't come. So I'm talking about here the development of the office of the prophet. There was always a danger of true prophets and false prophets. There's the danger of the reality of good teachers and the danger of false teachers. Jesus said, wolves in sheep's skins, he's calling them. So we have all of these things. We had them in the Old Testament. We had them in the New Testament. But how about the word prophet that we have in the Bibles and then it made it into English language? Where is it coming from? Again, dictionary work. It's coming from a verb, a Greek verb, phenai, which means to speak. And pro in front of phenai means to speak ahead, to speak before, or to speak forth. All of these meanings are correct. Only the situations, the context will clarify the situation. Now, so prophetai is that, what we just said, is someone who speaks for somebody else, on behalf of somebody else. God said, if a prophet doesn't speak my words, when Jesus was in this world, he says, the words that I tell you are not my words, but the words that I heard from my Father. I'm not telling you my words. So, how many prophets are there in the Bible? Depends. Noah was a prophet, but he did not prophesy anything else but telling the people what he knew from God. There's going to be a flood. There's going to flood the earth. Everyone will die. Repent. He did that for a very long time. And he had no converts whatsoever. 150 years is a long time. No converts. Not even his whole family was really converted. God saved that family because of his grace. That was a prophet. But the first prophet as such that appears in the Old Testament is Abraham. From him we have, or through him, we have more complex things about the future. Through him, we know that the covenant, God made the covenant with him on behalf of us too, the people of Israel and all the families of the earth. So he was the first prophet. And God worked with him in ways that not only told him things and he believed, yes, I believe, Lord. He showed him things. God showed him things. He showed his power even in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. He gave him power. He showed him power in giving him a son when he could not have a son. Then he showed him his power by providing for him. So we learn about the character of God. We learn a lot of things through Abraham. Abraham, don't touch the lad. Just look aside and you'll see. And then in the ticket there was a lamb that God just provided. And he could still do the offering by the lamb provided by God. No human sacrifices. It's the first time when we learn from the Bible that God does not want human sacrifices. As a matter of fact, he later on declares them as an abomination. And Chemosh is the abomination of the desolation. The God of the fire, Chemosh, that's what it means. They were offering children to that God, burning their children, or sometimes baptizing them in the fire, just passing them through fire so that they are dedicated to Chemosh. That's how bad the things were. Now, Abraham was one of those prophets. Then, the patriarchs. We don't know much about Isaac, but we know about Jacob, if you read the last chapters of Genesis, what a powerful prophet he was, when he prophesied actually the destiny of every one of the tribes of Israel, of his sons in the future. He said it in such a way, and it was so accurately fulfilled later on. He really qualifies as a good, faithful prophet. Joseph was a prophet, but Joseph was also a seer. He was a prophet because he knew the will of God. He understood the character of God, and God gave him the power, the wisdom to interpret dreams. And he said, I didn't do it, God did it. So he spoke for God there. And when his brothers come, he says, you ordered it for, you designed it for evil, but God designed it for good. So you were just instruments. Don't worry, I'm not going to hurt you. So he was a prophet. He understood the character of God, and he proclaimed it further. And then all the other prophets that came, Moses is probably the first so-called great prophet that has left for us written stuff that we have in the Bible. The first five books of the Bible, and probably much more, some of the Psalms are written by him. So he was a prophet. Whatever he said happened. But it's not only that. It's not only that. With him, just God didn't work only through words, but through actions. And he was a spokesman for God at such a height that God is telling him, you know, the roles, you know, I'm God speaking to you. I'm God to you. You are God to Aaron. You speak to Aaron. Aaron will speak to Pharaoh. Because you don't speak well. You are a stutterer. Or probably his Hebrew was not very good. I don't know what's going on there. He was probably a stutterer. And that's why he took long to say a word. He was a patient man. And patient need to be those who listen to him. Anyway. So he was a prophet. Whatever he said to the people came to pass. Then was the time of the judges, and there was prophecy even in there. We don't have too many names of prophets there, but after the book, at the end of the book of Judges, after Ruth comes Samuel. And Samuel is a prophet, and he's a leader of the nation too. He's a priest, prophet, and leader. With a very unified, very strong leadership in Israel. So God speaks to him, and not only that, he's a prophet of action. He does things. He even anoints the first king and the second king of Israel, so he's doing great work. And whatever he says happens, because he always spoke God's words. Not imaginary words from men. Are there prophets in the New Testament? We have to start with Jesus. Was Jesus a prophet? Let's look in the book of Hebrews. I don't want to say Jesus was not a prophet, because he will be called a liar. But in Hebrews chapter 1, in Hebrews chapter 1, we read this. God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Has in this last day spoken to us by his son. So it's two categories here. Two categories. We have the prophets that were before Christ, who were preaching. The last great prophet was John the Baptist. He was the blessed one who could put a finger and say, behold the man, the Lamb of God. What a great task he had. And how careful was he. Even after he said it and believed it, he wanted to make sure that he wasn't wrong. And he asks for more assurances. And Jesus reassures him that it was so. He wasn't a false prophet. Now, the last day spoke to us by his son. Is Jesus a prophet? Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. So Jesus was God speaking to us. As a man, Jesus sees himself as the one who speaks for God. But let's not forget that he was God at the same time. The kenosis was at work. Jesus acted as a man, lived as a man, yet without sin, and gave glory to God as a man. But in all of this triunic economy, we can see the Son glorifies the Father, the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son, the Father gives the glory back to the Son. And it goes like that. Because it's that intra-Trinitarian activity or action of one being in three persons. So Jesus was a prophet in the human sense, but Jesus was God speaking directly to us in the other sense. And now, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is saying in 4:11, and he himself, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And also earlier in chapter 2, we are being told, verse 19 and 20, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is on. So, apostles and prophets. I'm reading here apostles and prophets in the same way as we read pastors and teachers. The two activities are concentrated in one office. And so pastors and teachers, apostles and prophets, apostles were prophets. And Jesus said that they will be prophets. Now, let's go to when Jesus says the very things. So it's in John, we will look at a few places. John chapter 15 and 16, but there's also in John 14 something there. But let's read in John 16, beginning of verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He was telling them about his crucifixion. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So where's the Holy Spirit coming from, the Father or the Son? We say both because it's one being. And this is one of the big reasons of the schism between East and West. Because the West, including Roman Catholics, say et filioque, and from the Son. Whereas the East doesn't believe that. They still don't believe that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son as well. Both the Son and the Spirit proceed from the Father, and that makes a little bit of a subordination of the Son to the Father and of the Spirit to the Father. So that's a little bit difficult because we know that the subordination of Jesus is just economical, you know, in the way the Trinity works. But not in the ontological sense, in what they really are, because the three are one being. And how can you be a split personality and have one part of you submitted to the other? And nah. When he has come, back to verse 8, John 16:8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. So who is the one convicting the world of sin? The preacher? No, the preacher tells it, proclaims it. But it is the Spirit who convicts. Because I am telling you, you are a sinner. You go to a psychologist, says, I have a very strong sense of guilt. And he says, oh, you're sick. You need to get rid of this. Maybe somebody else did something to you some time ago, you know. And, you know, it's the vanishing of the conscience and doing away with responsibility, personal responsibility. Anyway, so it's the Holy Spirit that does the conviction. And when the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces someone of sin, it is the Holy Spirit that points them to Christ, the final and only solution. This is how the process of repentance, regeneration, being born again, coming to Christ is. The Holy Spirit wakes up the sleeping conscience and brings back to life the one dead in sin, makes them or convinces them of the reality which is not in their favor, and points them to Christ. And that's the only thing they can do, the only thing they will do. That's how salvation works. It's a supernatural thing. We'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So not just sin, where is the righteousness coming from? And the fact that there will be a judgment in the end. Of sin because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So the devil is condemned. And that's without equivoc. He has no further audience, no further day in court. It's done. There's no repentance for demons and for Satan. Now, it's more. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. It's too much for you. This is something extraordinary. What was the point I wanted to prove? That the apostles were also prophets. I have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. However, blessed be God for that, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, into deeper things. I can give you a short demonstration of this meaning. When Jesus purifies the temple, purges the temple in John chapter 2, and is giving the explanation to the priests where his authority is coming and what proof does he have, he said, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He says they didn't understand that he was speaking about his body until after His death and resurrection. So there were things they could not bear at a given time, but they will see later on. Yet, here is a lot more than that. When the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. That's understanding the things that did not make sense when Jesus was teaching them. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you what? Things to come. Things to come. Future things. And we have a whole book. Besides all the things we find in the epistles, which contain a lot of prophetic stuff. But we have the book of Revelation, which is from beginning to end, revealed truth of the future things. That's what Jesus is saying to John in there, and I'll read that quickly in Revelation chapter 1. I think we read it last week too. But in beginning with verse 18, I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. So He is being revealed things of the future. Things of eternity. Things of eternity. So, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will reveal those things to the apostles. And as it is foundational for the church, the apostles are telling final truth. Just like the prophets of the Old Testament. What they prophesy is coming to pass. And on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the church is being built. But you will come and say now, and you can, but how about the Old Testament? We don't believe in the Old Testament anymore. If the apostles are the prophets at the foundation of the church, what are we doing in the prophets of the Old Testament? Or what were the apostles preaching? The old prophecies of the Old Testament that were being fulfilled in the New Testament, in Christ, and a lot of them are still being fulfilled, and some will be fulfilled in the future eternity. So this is how it all works. So why is different? Why is what's the similarity between the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets? If you read carefully, and I won't give you much work, I'll give you the shorter ones: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, these large writers of the Bible. If you read them carefully, you will see that at times, all they do is preach Deuteronomy. Preach the Old Testament, preach the Law, preach the Pentateuch, where God has those warnings and promises. The curses for disobedience and the blessings for obedience. You broke the Law, this is coming over you. Sometimes they give things even more to the point. Like Jeremiah. I wouldn't want to be Jeremiah, the poor prophet, so humiliated by people around him. He was the only one speaking the truth, and they all ridiculed him because they were the royal court prophets that were telling the kings whatever they wanted to hear. Oh, it's all fine, 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 well. Jeremiah said, no, you're not doing well. The Babylonians are coming. They will take you to bondage. Why? Because you've broken the Law and you repeatedly said you'll repent and you never kept your promise. You'll be taken there, but it's not final. You will go there, and after 70 years you'll be coming back. Accept that. Don't try to find the Babylonians. It's useless. Don't rely on the Egyptians, because Egypt is like a cane, a broken cane. You try to lean on it and it will go through your hand and wound you instead of helping you. And they say, ha 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 ha. They go to Egypt, a big group of them, and they even take Jeremiah forcefully with them to humiliate him. What's happening later on? The Babylonians come. The temple is being destroyed. They are being led, or the cream of Judah is being led into captivity. And the only one that's left there to look after things is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is not happy. The prophecy came to pass. The prophecy came to pass. And then he's writing the most powerful book that is ever written, the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And that's an ode to the grace of God. In judgment and discipline, there is still mercy. And not mercy coming and going, it's refreshed every morning. And what was meant to be a dirge, a burial song, a funeral song, it's become one of the greatest odes to the grace and love and faithfulness of God for His people, even when they are their darkest moments of sinfulness. So that was the prophet. Well, what was John the Baptist saying? What was his favorite subject? Repent! For the kingdom of God is at hand. The axe has already stricken the root of the tree. The process is already started. Repent. And they did not. Then comes Jesus. And Jesus has a different subject. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. The same subject. When Peter preaches in the day of Pentecost, and the men of Judah are being pierced in the hearts by the truth, the Holy Spirit was convicting and convincing them of their guilt. They say, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Now he said, "Oh, it doesn't matter what the others said, I can tell you this. Repent." So that was a proclamation. That was a proclamation. And we said earlier, when we spoke or referred to the meaning of the word, that Navi is one that proclaims in the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophet, one that proclaims. Proclaim means to proclaim, to declare things without equivoque. Proclaim truth that is immovable, unchangeable, eternal. When you say the king is coming, you mean what? The king is coming. The world is going to be judged. That's a proclamation. That means the world is going to be judged. Well, keruso in the New Testament means to preach. That's how it has been translated in English, preach. But preach in a word with a very strong Latin base means predicare. Means foretelling and telling forth. And that's what pro orare, because another word would be in a Latin vernacular, prorok, someone who is speaking forth before time. He will tell things that will come to pass. But it's also declaring the justice of God, declaring the word of God. So the preacher has to do the same thing. There is bad news and there is good news. Jesus Christ is Lord. He came first as a Savior. He will return as the final judge of all things. So that is preaching. So there is something that they all have in common. Are there prophets in the New Testament? Yes, they are. Are there prophets today? Yes and no. We don't have prophets today that could tell you the future which has not been revealed. Another meaning being one revelator, if you want. I didn't want to use the expression much because it's abused by the Mormons. Because they have the schools of the prophets today, and there are others here in Sydney that have schools of prophets that are learning how to use the Holy Spirit for their own good and teach the people how to become charlatans. They are today, and they are perverting everything good in the Bible, because in the days of Elijah, there was the school of the prophets. They were teaching the people the word of God and how to spread it. Not necessarily how to reveal new things. Only God is the one, the Spirit of God is the one that reveals new things. And he does reveal it only through the man he decides, sometimes through the donkey. It's true, isn't it? And Balaam was a bad man, and he has one of the most precise ancient prophecies about the coming of Christ. You know, I see him, but not close. He is afar. You know, a star is rising out of Jacob, and a ruling staff, I'm paraphrasing, out of Israel. And then he says what will happen, the coming of Jesus Christ. And Balaam was a pagan. He was a man who, like we know now, he practiced black magic. And he was called to curse Israel. So God wanted to reveal something through him, and he did it that way. But the greatest part of the prophetic role is to proclaim, to tell forth what God has already said. In the light of the gospel, because the first thing that Jesus said about in John chapter 16, that the Holy Spirit will do when he is coming, was that he will lead you in all truth. Then truth is what? What does Jesus say in John 17 when he's praying? Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And it's Jesus' truth. He is the embodiment of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to God. No one can come to the Father but by me. There is no many ways that lead to the Father. Only one way leads to the Father. All the others stop at the top of the mountain. And there's nothing there. So, is there prophecy in our work today? The only way to put an end to all of these things is not to keep on blasting against these false prophets, because we know them. We know a lot of them by name these days. They despise the truth of God, most of the truth. And they take upon themselves to tell us things about the future. God doesn't want people to add to his word. The canon is closed. In the book of Deuteronomy, God says, no one should add to these commandments. The end of the book of Revelation says, no one should add or take out. There is a proclamation there. But how about the second coming? Jesus never intended us to know it. What does he say about his second coming, other than all those events we learn about in Matthew 24? We'll never know when he's coming. What time of the day or night? Watch. In Acts 1, the disciples really wanted to know whether the time has come, because now he has died and rose again, and is now that you are to reinstate the throne of in Israel. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know this. Times and seasons, God has kept them, or the Father has kept them in his own authority. Nobody knows. So for the church, and I'm saying, between now and the rapture, there will be no more revelation about the second coming. But watch and wait. And wait and see. What will happen after that? Whether there will be other revelations when Jesus is coming, or before his coming and during that great tribulation, something else to discover for his people. I think even that is given in Daniel, the weeks of Daniel, that there will come a time when Israel will have a treaty with the Antichrist, and at the end of the middle of the 7 years, Antichrist will call himself God, and then Israel will turn around and they will provoke him to fight, and they will be almost defeated, and then Jesus is coming. So they know that that's going to happen. So I don't think there's going to be more prophecy. The only one we have is in Revelation chapter 19. And that is very important. And that will clarify even more about whether there are still prophets today. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But let's read from verse 6, beginning with verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's a proclamation. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. So this was a prophetic message. That was an angel talking to John. A prophetic message. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant a servant of God, and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So what we are doing today, and we testify of Jesus Christ, and we preach the word, if we preach the word as it is, that's prophetic word. It's telling forth the truth of God. We are not foretelling. It's nothing else to foretell except what Jesus has already foretold. We cannot say how many times, you know, the people, even in so-called Christian circles, have predicted the end of the world, and it never happened. They only throw rubbish on God's word and on great things of God. How many of them, and not only Christians, there are others, you know, prophets of doom in other religions or even atheists. And Al Gore, you know, that is the prophet of the end of the world by global warming. And young Greta and others, these are the prophets of doom. As if the end will come that way, and that if we can save something that is already cursed and designed for destruction. Yes, we take care of the world. Yes, we take care of the nature. Yes, we take care of things because we are part of nature and God has given us the nature to use it. Not for us to save the nature, kill the man. What's the good in that? So, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus died for our sins. Great words of Spurgeon. You know, all his life they tried to convince him that he was either an Arminian or a Calvinist or that. And he believed, he preached the word of God. And when they came to provoke him and he was very sick, they asked him provoking questions. So he said something against one or the other, the hyper-Calvinist or the Arminian. And he said, listen to me, the whole gospel is reduced to one sentence. Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. We have to proclaim Jesus Christ for who he is, the word of God for what it is. Without shame, without fear, and without trying that we can do it any better than the word of God, and try to add or to take away from the word of God. Preach the whole truth. And nothing but the truth. Do the good job of a witness. And never say, this is the will of God, this is the word of God, if that doesn't come from God alone. And if it comes from God and reveals things that have already been revealed, and you want to present them as your own revelations, or to add to what has already been revealed in here, don't do it. Because the one who says God has spoken and God hasn't spoken shall surely die. We have to be very careful with this. Answer. Are there prophets today? Yes and no. There are true prophets who would preach the word of God, who will proclaim the word of God faithfully, and there are the false teachers who, on their own right, will be the false prophets, or trying to twist out things and lead the people on the way that leads to hell. May the Lord help us to just open our eyes and use this as the final judge as to whether what somebody says is true or not. Be good Bereans. Trust your pastor. Listen to your pastor, but check in the word of God, because we are all people subject to error. And we may be wrong at times. And you know, it's your duty to go to the preacher, whoever he is, and say, brother, what did you want to say here? Or am I only misunderstanding you? That will be a good signal for if he is a godly man. The preacher will go back to the drawing room, drawing board, and he will look to see whether what he said was wrong. He will search for himself. Or maybe you have misunderstood him. So if I'm saying Jesus is coming again, I cannot be called a false prophet if he doesn't come. I'm telling you that because he promised that, and I believe it. So this is that aspect of prophecy that is still going on today. But not prophets in the sense of Isaiah, Jeremiah, who are revealing new things. They are done, they are here, and it's sufficient for our salvation. Amen.